Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, if you are able. Today's scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And they said, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." Verse 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of praise, only you. I thank you, Father, for this morning where we could gather as your people, another Resurrection Sunday, where we worship Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your body. I pray, Father, that as your word is preached, that the hearts would be made ready to receive the food of your word. Lord, we need it. It is our daily bread. It is our manna from heaven. Father, may it do its work. May the Spirit do his work, that we might be conformed to the image of our blessed Savior. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Back in 1995, this is 20 years ago, Nick Leeson was a derivatives trader for Barings Bank. It was the United Kingdom's oldest merchant bank. After opening a future and options office in Singapore, Leeson became a rogue trader. Trader, not traitor. Maybe they're interchangeable. I don't know. He began by making some unauthorized trades, and at first, he was bringing in large profits for Barings. But like every gambler, at some point, those winnings were replaced by significant losses. To the shock of the top executives of this venerable institution, this one individual was responsible for losing $1 billion of Barings capital on the Singapore exchange. This was twice Barings' available capital. So what happened to Barings? They had to file for bankruptcy. And that happened in February 1995. So what does this story have to do with Matthew chapter 20? It's really about the impact that one individual can have. Jesus was in the midst of laying down the foundation of his church. It's the only institution that he cares about. He doesn't care about Microsoft or Google or Facebook, Meta, Amazon. He doesn't care about that. He cares about his church. It's the only institution that he has put his name on, and he said it in Matthew 16:18, where he said, "And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, for the astute Bible student, we will see from the closing chapters of the Gospel of Matthew that the greatest threat or the weakest link to the future success of the church was not Satan. It wasn't the Sadducees. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was his disciples. Now, Satan and his demons are not given a lot of ink in these chapters. At least not until the actual betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. But make no mistake, to those who have a keen eye, they can see the influences of darkness on the disciples. And that's something that we have to always bear in mind. The greatest enemies of the church have always come from within the church. In fact, when the church has recognized enemies on the outside, the church has always grown, always been strengthened. The greatest damage, if you look at church history, has always come from inside the church. That's a sobering reality for all of us. But just in our recent study, I want to highlight a couple examples where Satan got the disciples off on the wrong track. I think this is helpful for us to understand that there was a progression. These things never show up all of a sudden. There's always, when you look back, you can see the signature. And so some of these they're all very familiar, but I don't think I've ever pointed it out like this. And I think this will help us to see that the disciples themselves were under a great amount of attack. And this is where Jesus was spending all of his time. And if you look at it from a human perspective, you might think, wow, this is not looking great. You're a coach, you're trying to put a team together, and it's not looking great. But you know, our God is a God of faith. He believes, and he made it happen. If you objectively look at these disciples, you'd think, no way can this band of losers conquer the world. And you know what? They couldn't, and they can't. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. And God asks us to do the impossible. That's what he specializes in. So I've put together some examples in slide number 3. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, right on the heels of Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The brash Peter, feeling confident at Jesus' commendation, had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. Think about that. Peter said, upon hearing about his death and resurrection, "You will never go to the cross, not under my watch." So what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." But Peter had a good heart. He wanted the best for Jesus. He didn't realize that he was a tool of the devil. Is it possible to be sincere and sincerely wrong? You bet. That's why we have to stay on our toes. We can never presume that we're right, no matter how much we feel. That's why we have to be in the Word of God, because we cannot trust our feelings. Matthew 18, while they're traveling on the road together, are they talking about Jesus' teaching? No. What are they talking about? Which one of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is so human, isn't it? Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to die a horrific death. He's got limited time with these disciples, and they're busy arguing, "Hey, buddy, you are below me, so get behind me." And that's what they're arguing about. They're kind of clowns, aren't they? They're like you and me. God sent us on a mission, and we're worried about our own things. Is it wrong to worry about your own things? No, it's appropriate, but he told us, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Well, Lord, I need to establish my kingdom first. Is that what God says? No, seek first the kingdom of heaven, then seek your kingdom. And make sure it's aligned with the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 16. After Jesus told them point blank, he said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. These well-intentioned disciples, they're blocking little children from coming to Jesus. It's like they didn't hear what Jesus said. Now, Jesus has more important people to talk to. He's got to heal people. He's got to preach the word. What did Jesus do? He rebuked them. It says he got mad at them. He was indignant at them. Let the little children come unto me, you bozos. That's my paraphrase. Wow. These disciples are not looking that good, are they? Kind of like us. We're representatives of Christ, aren't we? We're Christ's ambassadors. Are we an impressive group? In the world, no. And apart from Christ, no. But with God, all things are possible, aren't they? But not for our desire, for his desire. Then in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24, he's trying to unteach all this bad thinking and philosophy. Not really spiritual truth, but philosophy that it's the rich people who are going to heaven. And Jesus flushes that down the toilet and he says, you know the truth? The truth is, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How impossible is it? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not being hyperbolic. He's saying the truth. The reality is it's impossible for a sinful man to go to heaven. If you've ever tried to share the gospel, you understand that reality. That you could speak truth right to their face and they hate you for it. They think you're a nut. Well, if they thought Jesus was crazy, of course they're going to think you're crazy. That's why God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached. To shame the wise and to lead the humble to eternal life. You know, if you're not reading Matthew 19, verse 27 carefully, you miss the danger in Peter's question. Because Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does Peter say? Peter says exactly what you and I would say. He says, we left everything to follow you. What's in it for me? If I follow Christ, if I accept Christ as my Savior, what's in it for me? Do you understand the inherent danger in that question? It's a question we all ask ourselves at some point, isn't it? Is it worth it? Man, I have less friends than I would have. I don't go to the parties that I could go to. I'm missing out. Are you? What, eternal life is not worth it to you? That's how sinister the devil is. He says forget eternal life. I mean, enjoy your life here. Is that a good trade-off? It's foolish. In that simple question, well, what then will I get? Because I gave up everything to follow you. It encompasses all the issues of humanity and sinners, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Lord, is this a good deal for me to accept you as my Savior? Because if it isn't, I may not want it. That's what's implied in the question, isn't it? This is a clear thread that is seen throughout the scriptures from the Garden of Eden to the present day. This is how sinners are wired. If I don't see any benefit to me, I don't do it. That's our world, isn't it? Jesus had just warned his disciples for the third time with the greatest amount of specificity that he must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders of Israel. He would be subject to trials. He would be condemned to death. We studied this last week. He would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans. He would be mocked. He would be flogged. He would be crucified. Oh, but that he would be raised again on the third day. They had no idea what he was talking about. You know, when we hear about heaven, do you understand what that is? You know, I have to kick myself every so often and realize I have no idea what heaven is. If I really understood heaven, would I live the way that I do now? So let's not be too hard on the disciples. They couldn't fathom Jesus being flogged, beaten, and crucified. Neither could they understand being raised on the third day, just like we don't understand what heaven is. Man, he was speaking prophetic words that would become historical fact in just a few weeks. So how would these disciples react to this great teaching, prophetic word? Would they prepare their hearts to follow Christ with all diligence? Is that what they would do? Well, to our shame, you know, we can never underestimate a human's passion, human beings' passion to pursue their personal ambitions. Anyone who's had the experience of managing people or engaging with people or working with people on a project, they must be aware of this reality. Because everyone on the team is asking, what's in it for me? I mean, it's good for you if the team wins, but coach, I'm sitting on the bench. Is it worth it for me to practice? I haven't gotten into the game in the whole entire season, and you expect me to practice? It's so much easier to see this in other people, isn't it, than to see it in ourselves? And look, people are extremely good at covering their selfish motives under the guise of being a team player. That's a brutal fact. It's the attitude that says, you know what? It's best for the team if I'm the star and I score the most points. It's the challenge that all coaches, especially youth coaches, have, because every parent wants their child to be on a winning team and they want their child to be the star of the team. Does anyone see a problem with that? It's what Michael Jordan said. Someone told him, Michael Jordan, there's no I in team. And Michael Jordan said, but there's an I in win. So, in short, this is what confronted Jesus. You got these disciples thinking about their own selves. They're not worried about Jesus' plan. It's like, well, okay, my plan and then Jesus' plan. I mean, that's how we are, aren't we? Isn't that how we live day to day sometimes? Is the first thing we do when we wake up, Lord, what do you have for me today? Would that change your approach in the day? Versus, what do I need to do today to maximize the day for myself? Oh, I got to do this stuff, but you know, it doesn't really help me. I'll just do the minimum. Slide number 4. Matthew 20:20. We're told that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him. Why is Matthew saying it like that? Matthew doesn't want to throw his brothers under the bus. At the time this was written, you don't know who's going to get their hands on this Gospel of Matthew. So to protect his brothers, he says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It's not that he didn't know their names. You got to see the humor in it's subtle. So who were the sons of Zebedee? Well, it's simple. It's actually James and John. He could have said James and John, those knuckleheads. No, the sons of Zebedee. They were in Jesus' inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. And you know, I could see James and John saying, you know, Peter's the third wheel, but he keeps putting his foot in his mouth. So surely you and I are in the front. We're in the pole position. We ever think that? Well, Lord, I'm better than so-and-so. So at least within Lone Hill Church, I'm in the top 10. So surely they expected that they would have a leading role in the kingdom of heaven. They believed Jesus was the king of heaven. If you don't ask, you don't get, right? Well, you reveal a lot in your heart by what you ask. It's kind of funny. These are grown men, but their mom gets involved. It's funny how it doesn't matter how old you are, your mom still wants to give you advice. I'm not talking about my mom. I'm talking about, hypothetically, other people's moms. For this detail, we need to, you can get the cross reference in Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19. But if you do a little investigation, you find out the name of the mother is Salome. And it just so happens Salome is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Ah, the plot thickens. Not only is James and John in the inner circle, but they're Jesus' cousins. It's not just any random woman. This is Aunt Salome to Jesus. Well, if you got it, why don't you, you should use it, right? Why not use everything in your disposal to get ahead? Now, to her credit, she didn't come flippantly. She didn't say, Jesus, nephew. She could have. Nephew, I have a favor to ask of you. No, she came bowing. Before we get too harsh on her, let's remember, I think she's a true follower of Christ. It's embarrassing. When we get to heaven, I don't think she'll want to be wanting to talk about this episode. Just like we don't want, there are episodes in our life we don't want to talk about in heaven. You know, Salome was one of the women at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. That tells you everything you need to know about Salome. She was a godly woman, but this was not a godly act. This was a selfish, wicked, self-serving, ambitious act. Can a godly Christian do an evil thing? You better believe it. By the way, this is why we need to repent all the time. Not just for our actions, but for our motives. You realize this is a clear warning to any follower of Christ? How easy it is for us to stumble based on our personal ambitions and desires. Jesus brushed aside the formality and asked, okay, what do you want? You know, one of the other translations, Salome comes and she says, Jesus, I want you to grant whatever I ask you. Even before she asked it. Just like, nephew, I have a favor to ask of you. Can you say yes before I ask you? Do you think Jesus knew what she was going to ask for? You bet he did. But he still said, speak the words. Tell me what it is you want. Oh, it's not a big ask. When you come into your kingdom, Can you put one of your cousins on your left and the other cousin on the right? You can choose. John or James, I mean, right or left, I don't care, but just one on either side. It's not a big ask. It'd be perfect, right? I want you to see, we need to see how Jesus answers her stupid, selfish requests with patience, with grace, with mercy. He could have ripped her and put her in her place, but he shows remarkable restraint. You know, you can be right and you can answer in the wrong way. There's a lot of ways we can sin, you know that? He simply says, you don't know what you're asking. Oh boy, did they not understand what they were asking. Jesus was not their buddy. Jesus was, that just tells us that they had no idea who Jesus really was. They spent 3 years with him. They didn't get it. Isn't that just like us? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Christian, do you know what that means? No, really, do you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ? I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. Because this is convicting. Okay, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said, yeah. Have you ever said that? You know, people say, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Do you know what you just did? Yeah, I said yes. Is that what being a Christian is about? No, I repeated the prayer. I'm in, right? Where's that in the Word of God? The question is not, did you say a prayer? Did you say yes to the question? The question is, are you all in? Not just with your words, but with your whole being. Are you all in? I've said this joke before in the past, but you know what the problem with the living sacrifice, right? Keeps jumping off the altar. That's us. So what is the cup that Jesus is referring to? I think we need to take a moment to digest that. Because if you don't understand the cup, then you can just be like James and John and say, yeah, sign me up. Okay. It's the bitter cup of suffering, shame, death, self-denial, dying to yourself, taking up a cross for the sake of glorifying God. Now, are you ready to drink the cup? Oh, wait. That's a little more than I was banking on. That's not what the guy said when he gave the invitation. You better look at the Word of God. Don't listen to any man. Their very request was the antithesis of the cup of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Their request is, I want to be great. I want to sit on your right and I want my brother to sit on your left. Or vice versa. It's okay. Either way. No, theirs was the cup of self-ambition and self-glorification. That's just like us. Well, the team won, but man, I didn't have a good game, so I'm bummed. When are you going to realize it's actually not about you? It's about the Lord Jesus and what he wants. So they don't have any clue, but they say, we're able. Sign me up. Jesus, he shows restraint. He said, don't worry, you will drink this cup. You will drink the cup. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. Wow, isn't Jesus, aren't you the Son of God? Like, do you have like no power? You have no influence? Jesus is teaching them. Even the Lord Jesus Christ submits himself to God the Father. Father, whoever you choose will sit on my right and my left. Not my will, but yours be done. What a living example our Lord is. We need to see that Jesus gave them a firm but very gentle rebuke to his relatives, to his aunt, to his cousins. Do you know what the problem is? You can't keep this thing under wraps. Well, Lord, don't tell the other guys. Well, it didn't take long. The other 10 disciples soon heard what had happened, and what was their response? Man, I got to hand it to you guys. You guys were so smart. You guys beat me to the punch. Good job. No, they're just like the Pharisees. They were indignant. They were angry. They were ticked off. Can we relate to that? It's funny, I was in line the other day. It was a long line, and someone had the audacity to try to cut in line. Has that ever happened to you? And somehow the security noticed, and they booted them out, and this, like, 15 people started clapping. I was like, you're in line, what are you clapping for? 'Cause justice was served! No, we like it when the bad guys get in trouble, right? So why were they mad? Because they got beat to the punch. Why didn't I ask Jesus for that? See, they got the wrong idea. What we got to think about is, what's happening to the team? See Satan's influence? These disciples are going to be the cornerstone of the faith. This episode had the potential to destroy the relationship between the disciples. If we don't see that, we don't understand this section of Scripture. There's only a few weeks remaining before the crucifixion and the death of Christ. This episode was not going to enhance their camaraderie with one another. It really was a divisive thing that they did, seeking their own personal glory rather than obeying Christ. So Jesus had to quickly put this fire out. And it was a fire. This could have destroyed the 12. Slide number 5. His teaching in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, I tell you, it is a foundational principle for the Church of Jesus Christ. You should have this underlined in your Bible. You should just circle this entire passage. Because if you don't understand this, you don't understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God. He called them to himself and he said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you." Do we get that? Everyone's fighting to be in charge. No one is fighting to be the servant or the slave. Everyone wants to be the team captain. Everyone wants to be the star. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Man, this tells us so much about how this world operates. Everyone is fighting to exert control, are they not? They want to wind up at the top of the heap. They want to be the one barking out instruction. They don't want to be the one following orders. You know what's sad is that this describes the Church of Jesus Christ today. Hopefully not our church, but I have no doubt elements of this are in our church. Why? Because our church is full of sinners. This is what sinners do. Verse 26, "This shall not be so among you." This can't be among you. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." You know, a lot of translations don't like the word slave, so they put servant in there, but the actual word doulos, it means slave. Wait a minute, I'll be a servant, but you're telling me I need to be a slave? Maybe, if that's what God calls you to do. "But Lord, you don't understand my spouse. They're a nightmare. You may have to die to yourself and stick it out." "Lord, I don't want to be here. This is a losing team." You know what? If you want to know someone's character, be with them on a losing team and see how they respond. Everyone acts wonderful when the team's winning. Man, you get on a losing streak. Now you find out, okay, who's really a team player and who's just selfish? Who's the ultimate example? Well, it's Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, what? He came to serve, not to be served. That's insane. Are you serious? That's what he did? Yes, that's what he did. And to give his life as a ransom. What kind of God is this? It's the kind of God I want to serve. What a loving and majestic rebuke. Stop acting like the world and follow my example. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's speaking to us today. Do we seek greatness in the kingdom of heaven, or do we just seek greatness in this life? Because it's totally different things. Then we must follow the Lord's example. When the church deviates from this imperative from the Lord, it always gets itself into trouble. Always. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. The church has one head. It is not the senior pastor. It's not the elders. It's not the congregation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the body responds to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's healthy. When the parts of the body do its own thing and follow its personal ambitions, it will destroy the church. To obey is better than sacrifice. Getting good at religious practice is not what the Lord is after, but hearts that worship the Lord and praise, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to close with some examples from the New Testament. There are so many examples because if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant, and there's a lot of examples in the Word of God, also a lot of bad examples. Slide number 6. One is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Jesus called him the greatest among those ever born of woman. John the Baptist? What did he ever do? He had one job. Well, if you're paying attention, he never pursued his personal ambitions. He lived in the wilderness. He had one outfit. You know, he knew what it was like to be on the losing team because he said, look, the Lamb of God, follow him. And you know what happened? People left him and started following Jesus. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live that and watch all your disciples leave you. And what did John say to that? John 3:28-30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. See why John is great? Because he humbled himself. Let's look at Peter. In the New Testament, there are a lot of examples, but I'm just going to use one for the sake of time. Just look at the introduction to 2 Peter 1:1. Just the introduction, the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? You realize Peter was the superstar apostle? Everyone in the early church knew Peter. And he says, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, even if you've only known Jesus for one day, you have a faith that's equal standing to ours as an apostle of Jesus. And there's another quick example. When Cornelius bowed down to Peter, Peter said, "What are you doing? Get up. I'm just a man. Let's find out what God wants here." He didn't say, "Oh, Cornelius, you don't have to bow down that low, just a little bit." No, he rebuked him. Paul, he revealed his humility in Philippians 4:11-13, where he's sitting in jail. He's not sitting in a luxury resort on a tropical island. He's sitting in a dark and dank jail. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is to be brought low, and I know what it is to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, what were some of the circumstances that Paul had to experience? One place we can find that is in 2 Corinthians 11:23-31. "With far more labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying." And of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, Pastor Ray and I didn't plan it, but I'm closing with the verse that he opened with. It's worth repeating. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is also is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." You could translate that slave. "Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do we desire to be great in God's kingdom? Then we must learn to be the slave of all. The noble path requires us to stoop as our Lord Jesus did. Therefore, let us set aside our personal ambitions, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is very humbling, and yet it's humbling because you give us the truth with love. It's for our benefit, and it hurts because it's convicting. We're all prone to chasing our personal ambitions and not looking after your ambitions, which is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and to glorify God, to glorify you. Father, thank you for meeting us where we're at. Help us, Father, to do what your word says. We can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.